Well, one of the saddest experiences in human life is to be estranged from another person, particularly to be estranged from loved ones, from family. Sometimes you feel you know that there's some terrible fallings out that happens, and people don't speak to one another for years. Sometimes you find that a child leaves home, fallen out with parents, and it takes years before that child comes back. Or sometimes there's abuse by parents, and as a result, the child will not come back to the parents. There are many programs today, aren't there, about people being reunited, long-lost family members you haven't seen for years, and they're found. And one of the greatest joys in life is to be reunited with people you haven't seen, particularly if you've had a bad experience. Have programs of people who've been given away at birth, and they've never known their birth mother, and they've been adopted by somebody else, and they've longed to find that birth mother, and what joy there is when they come together. Well, the Bible is full of stories of people who've been apart for many years, and then the joy of them coming together. Think of Jacob. Jacob thought that Joseph was dead. He'd been told by his other 11 sons that Joseph had been torn apart by a wild animal. And he said that he would never be comforted. He would go down to his grave in sorrow. He wouldn't let anything comfort him. This was his precious youngest child. But oh, the joy when he found out that he was alive and he went to Egypt and he's reunited with Joseph. But perhaps the best known story is the story of the prodigal son, the story that Jesus gave about a son who took his inheritance early. He went off into wild living, debauched living, spending all of his father's wealth on prostitutes, living it up. And then that son eventually coming to his senses, returning home, and not facing the scolding of a father, but rather the warm embrace of a father. Now, we've looked at the first two parables. We've looked at the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And the focus is becoming now even sharper. First, it was 1 in 100. One item in 100 was lost, a sheep, and the shepherd went after it, found it, brought it home, rejoicing. And then it was 1 in 10. That precious lost coin had been lost by a woman, and the woman swept the house diligently until she found it, and she rejoiced with all her neighbours when she'd found it. So you've gone from 1 in 100 to 1 in 10, but now it's 1 in 2, and it becomes far more personal. It's about a father and a son relationship. Verse 11, a certain man had 2 sons. We're going to look at this week the relationship between the father and the youngest son. In 2 weeks' time, God willing, we're going to look at the relationship between the father and the elder son. It's about a father-son relationship. And we're going to concentrate upon the father. In fact, when the younger son rehearses his prayer, rehearses his plea before his father, he mentions his father 3 times. I've sinned against heaven and against my father. Not worthy to be called your son. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against you. In 2 verses, verses 17 and 18, he mentions his father 3 times. And I want our focus to be upon the father as we look at this story. First of all, we're going to consider the sorrow of the father, or the sadness of the father. There was deep sadness in his heart as his son rebelled and went away. And then secondly, we're going to look at the love of the father. And then thirdly, the joy of the father. Now, many parents have had their hearts broken by their children. Many have wept tears over wayward children. Now, this story that Jesus gives is addressed to the Pharisees and the scribes. He's speaking to them. They're the ones who've been criticizing him for eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. And so we need to put ourselves in the shoes of these Pharisees and scribes and think how they would have understood this story, this third story, this third parable that Jesus was giving. Now, we need to remind ourselves that Middle Eastern culture was very much to do with shame and honour. And the honour of the father was so important in the family. The sons were to defend the honour of their father. In fact, in small villages, it was very common that families would support one another. And if there was a rebellious child within one family, other families would come round and support the parents in it. It was a big thing, honour. And it still is, isn't it, in Middle Eastern life. The honour of the father was so important. And there was great shame if children didn't follow the norms, or certainly if they disrespected and dishonoured their parents. So we need to listen to this parable from the ears of the Pharisees. They upheld the honour of the father. For them it would have been an awful thing to think that a younger son would want his inheritance early. It was almost like saying, I'm treating my father now as dead. You see, inheritance only came when the father was dead. It was a terrible shame for this to happen. Now, the younger son would receive a third of the inheritance. The older son would receive two-thirds, twice as much. That was Jewish law. And it's interesting, isn't it, that when the son says in verse 12, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me, he divides to them his livelihoods. The father is prepared to take the shame upon himself, knowing what it will mean amongst his community. There must have been tremendous sorrow in his heart, because we read here that not many days after, the younger son gathers everything together and journeys to a far country. I wonder what happened during those few days. I wonder what the Pharisees were thinking. The man was a wealthy man. Later on, he kills a fatted calf that could feed 300 or 400 people. He has a generous spirit. He has many hired servants that he looks after, because later his younger son just wants to be like one of his hired servants. And so the son receives a substantial amount, maybe in terms of land, animals. So what happened during those few days? What were the Pharisees thinking? Perhaps he sold everything off cheaply, just to get the money and to go away as quickly as possible. And notice he went to a far country. Now, Jesus is a Jew and he's speaking to Jews. And for these Pharisees to go out of the land of Israel and to go to a far country was to go to a Gentile region, the region of the dogs. And if you were to come back into Israel, you were to shake the dust off of your feet. And so what this young lad was doing is totally shameful. He's taking his inheritance early. He's going as far away possible as he can from his father. And his father's a generous, loving, kind man. He's not a cruel man. And then worst of all, we read this, that having journeyed to that far country, he wastes his possessions with prodigal living. Perhaps the father somehow hears about this, because in verse 30, the older son certainly realizes what his younger brother has done, that he's wasted all his father's wealth in debauched, immoral living, going with prostitutes, the party life, the clubbing, the nightlife, maybe gambling, just using up money right, left and centre. Until we read in verse 14, he spent everything. Now, any parent who loves their children wants to see their children do well in life. They want them to get on. But they want them also to live an upright, honourable life. For a child to go to the pits and to go to the depths of sin breaks the heart of any parent. And a parent who truly loves feels great shame. Perhaps his father once spoke very well of the youngest son. He's the youngest child in the family. And felt great pride over that child. But how the father would have felt great shame knowing the depths that his son had gone to. In one sense, Jesus here is describing the worst of sinners, the lowest of the low. And here this son, having spent everything, we learn here that a severe famine comes upon that land where he is. Not just a famine, but a severe one. What did that mean for him? He had no money, he was penniless. He had no friends, we learn. Nobody to help him out. He was miserable. He was hopeless. He was in a desperate condition. So far from home. It meant the worst of all possible situations. And so what does he do? He sees a man who's a pig farmer. And Jews should have nothing to do with swine, with pigs. Imagine the Pharisees listening to this. This son of this man goes and works for a pig farmer. He joins himself. The word in the Greek is he glues himself to this man. And he becomes like a hired servant, a day laborer for him. But it doesn't seem he gets any wages. You see, he longs to eat the pods that the pigs would eat. He's in the lowest condition of all. He couldn't get any lower. Now, this parable is a glorious parable, isn't it? Because although it would say something of the shame that the father faced, it says far more than that. It says that the love of God for the sinner who goes so low to the depths of sin. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. And so we come to the son, and he's thinking about his father now. He's starting to think, at long last, well, there's a much better life at home. He's remembering the goodness of his father. Perhaps he blocked out his father from his mind. Didn't want to think about him. He wanted a free life, independent of parents, doing what he always wanted to do. Having a fun time, so he thought. But the life of the sinner is a hard life, isn't it? It's an empty life. It's a life which is not fulfilling, which brings many sorrows with it. And so he begins to think of his father. And what's wonderful is this, he doesn't blame the situation. Many people, when they're in the lowest point, there's always somebody to blame, isn't there? Blame God. This man could have... Why on earth did a famine have to come now? You know, the famine was the goodness of God. It wasn't that God was being terrible. It was the goodness of God that it would bring him to his senses, that he would feel such in a desperate state that he would call out and return. He doesn't blame even his friends. I'm sure he'd given out a lot of cash, a lot of money. He had plenty. He'd had plenty of friends when he had money, but he doesn't blame his friends for his situation. He doesn't blame anybody. He just says, I have sinned. And he says, I have sinned, first of all, against heaven. You could say his sins were as high as heaven, but I've sinned against God. And I've sinned against my father. And there's humility here. I am not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called my father's son. I think I'll go home. And I'll be willing to be just a day laborer in my father's house. Perhaps he'll take me back. You see, this word here, one of my father's hired servants, isn't a servant who lived in the home, who had privileges. This is just somebody who you would go out to the market and you hire for a day. I'm prepared just to be one of those, just to be back in my father's house. So this is the scenario, and we're thinking of the sadness of the father, but the sadness of the father when he learns that his son has a change of heart, and his father and his son comes back, and he says those words to his father, begin to remove the sadness from his father's heart. And this parable that Jesus Christ is giving shows the sorrow of God that sinners have broken loose from him, rebelled against him. The deep sorrow in the heart of God. Yet God is willing to take on the shame of our sin in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus. And so now I want us to move forward in this parable. You thought of the sorrow of the father, but now let's think of the love of the father. And it's staggering, isn't it? Here's a father who's waiting. He's watching. When your children rebel, there's a great danger to have bitterness in your heart towards your children. They've rebelled so much. They've shamed you. And there's a danger to feel even animosity towards your own precious children, but not this man. He's longing for his son to come back. He's watching. It would appear that he would go out every day looking. Because when he sees his son coming, his son's on the horizon. He's at a great distance from him. So what do we read there? The son says, I will arise, verse 18, and go to my father. Say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him. What is compassion? Compassion is feeling the deep pain of others. Maybe he could make out some of his wretched clothes. As sure as his son came nearer, he smelt the awful stinking of his clothes. Maybe still the smell of the pigs. But he loved him. And we read here that he ran towards him. Now, for the Pharisees, they knew that noblemen or dignified fathers wouldn't run. You see, they wore long robes. And with these long robes, they'd have to pull up the robes. And it was an undignified thing in Middle Eastern culture to run. But this man runs. He can't get quick enough to his son. And he falls upon him. He embraces him. He falls upon his neck. And he kisses him. And the word in the Greek is he keeps kissing him. He kisses and kisses and kisses him. He's just so thrilled to see his son. He loves his son. And then he says, bring out the best robe. And the Pharisees can't understand this. You see, their culture was to shame. A father wouldn't receive back. He'd keep his son at a distance. You see that today in Middle Eastern culture. You have to pay for your sins. If you've dishonored the family, watch out. There may be a whipping for you. But you know, this man, this father, he says, get out the best robe. Maybe that robe would be been reserved for a wedding for one of his sons. It was the best robe. Put it round him. He doesn't deserve it, but put it round him. Put the ring on his finger. Get that ring and put it on his finger. The ring was a sign of authority. The father would often use it to stamp things. And put sandals on his feet. He's not going to be like one of these hired servants who go barefooted, or slaves who go barefooted. He's going to be a member of the household. He's wearing sandals. Such extravagant love. And the Pharisees would not be able to understand this. You see, the father is taking the shame to himself. He's saying, I want to give honor to my son. I want to treat him with dignity. I'm putting a robe upon him. and giving him a ring, putting sandals on the feet. He's part of the household. What a wonderful picture of the gospel this is. God in Christ has loved us so much that Jesus came to our place of shame. He took upon himself our guilt. He loved us with an extravagant love. He came to our mess. He took our sin upon himself. And he robed us with a robe of righteousness. Look at this, Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? God, he does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquities. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. This is a wonderful God. You see, in the parable, the Father requires no restitution, no payment. He freely offers mercy. He shows grace. And this is the gospel of God. If you become a Christian, it's nothing about you trying to please God. It's not about you doing good. It's not about you buying the favor of God. It's not about you trying hard to please him. You see, when he says, Father, I've sinned against you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, the Father doesn't let him speak any further. He cuts off his final sentence. The younger son had rehearsed and said, make me like one of your hired servants. But he doesn't say that. The Father won't let him say that. You do not need to work for me. This is all of grace and love. And that's a wonderful thing. Christianity is about the free offer of God's love and mercy. You come as you are, as a sinner. You come in your sin and you confess your sin, and he freely forgives you. You don't clean your life up first. You don't do good works first. You don't try and prove yourself. No, you fall upon the mercy of God, and he casts your sin behind his back, and he puts it into the depths of the sea. We sang the other week these lovely words, when every unclean thought and every sinful deed was scourged upon his back and hammered through his feet, the innocent is cursed, the guilty are released, the punishment of God on God has brought me peace. Come lay your heavy load down at the master's feet, your shame will be removed, your joy will be complete. Come crucify your pride and enter as a child. For those who bow down low, he'll lift up to his side. And that's a glorious truth. He has taken our shame. And the punishment that we deserve, he has taken for us. It was while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This parable, yes, it's about the sorrow of the Father, but preeminently is about the love of the Father for the returning prodigal. But lastly, let's consider the joy of the Father. We read here, verse 23, bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. There's tremendous joy here. You see, in first century Palestine, if a son brought mockery and scorn upon the father, sometimes they would even, when he went away, they would even perform a funeral for that son. They would treat him as one who was dead. And the village, if a son would return, they would mock and scorn that child for what he's done to the father. He's dishonored him. But here there's nothing of that. The fatted calf is killed. Everybody's allowed to come, all the villages to come and to rejoice. Yes, he may have been dead, but he's alive. He may have been lost, but he's found. Let us rejoice and be glad. And we read that there's music, verse 25, and there's dancing. There's a huge party. This is a tremendous time of joy. The Father rejoices. What is your view of God? How do you see God? Do you see God as an ogre high in the heavens who punishes people? Do you see him as some sort of cold despot, hard of heart? Or do you see God as love, the one who longs for sinners to return to him? He is glorious in holiness and in splendor, and he is three times holy, and he does hate sin, but he also loves sinners. And when sinners return to him, he rejoices. Not so much that they will be given honor. He's going to clothe them with a robe of righteousness. But he rejoices because his honor is restored. You see, when sinners come back to him, they're remade. They're brought into the family. This young lad now is back in the household. And honor goes to the Father. And Christ is saying, this is why I have come. I've come to restore people, to give them dignity again, to remake them, to bring them back into the family, to adopt them, to give them dignity, that I would be glorified in the Father, and heaven would be glorified. And all heaven rejoices when this happens. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Isn't that glorious? This is our God. He redeems us and he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us. He will not keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. This is our God. Do you see him as a God full of compassion, full of pity for his people? You may feel that you've sinned too much, that you've gone too far in sin. You may feel that nobody knows about your life, and you're glad they don't because you feel great shame. You may worry that you would bring so much dishonor upon your family if people knew what's been going on in your life. Oh, if you would come to God the Father and come to Jesus and own your sin and say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against so many people. Lord, forgive me. And he will. And he'll cleanse you. And he'll beautify you. And God in heaven will be glorified. The joy of the Father, music and dancing, a village so happy and rejoicing that this lost son who was once dead is now alive. And how God rejoices when dead sinners are made alive in Christ, when those who are lost are found again and brought home. May we see that happening in Llantrisant, in the area around, and throughout Wales. May we rejoice as many sinners come to Christ. And if you're not his today, come to him. There's a heaven to gain, but there's an awful place called hell where you will perish forever if you continue in your sin. Come to Christ today. Amen.